went to the public library to try to make sense out of all the madness. The place was boarded up, shut down, so I broke in and borrowed some newspapers.
I don't get it, Doc. I mean, how can all this be happening? It's like we're in hell or something.
No, it's Hill Valley, although I can't imagine hell being much worse. Blaney, I'm sorry, boy. The lab is an awful, 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 awful mess. Attaboy. Obviously, the time continuum has been disrupted, creating this new temporal event sequence resulting in this alternate reality.
English, Doc.
Here. Let me illustrate. Imagine that this line represents time. Here's the present, 1985. The future and the past. Prior to this point in time, somewhere in the past, the timeline skewed into this tangent, creating an alternate 1985. Alternate to you, me, and Einstein, but reality for everyone else. Recognize this? It's the bag the sports book came in. I know, because the receipt was still inside. I found them in the time machine, along with this.
The top of Biff's cane. I mean, old Biff from the future.
Correct. It was in the time machine because Biff was in the time machine with the sports almanac. You see, while we were in the future, Biff got the sports book, stole the time machine, went back in time, and gave the book to himself at some point in the past. Look. It says right here that Biff made his first million betting on a horse race in 1958. He wasn't just lucky, he knew, because he had all the race results in the sports almanac. That's how he made his entire fortune. Look in his pocket with a magnifying glass.
The almanac stole my idea. He must have been listening when I... It's my fault. The whole thing is my fault. If I hadn't bought that book, none of this would have ever happened.
Well, that's all in the past.
You mean the future?
Whatever. It demonstrates precisely how time travel can be misused and why the time machine must be destroyed. After we straighten all of this out.
Right, so we go back to the future and we stop Biff from stealing the time machine.
We can't, because if we travel into the future from this point in time, it will be the future of this reality in which Biff is corrupt and powerful and married to your mother, Marion Rich. This has happened to me.
Wouldn't you like to go back to the past and change one thing that will affect your future? I mean, if there's one thing that you could go back and change, what would it be? People were asked that question. Some said, well, I'd like to maybe have gone to school more or taken advantage of that job opportunity. And, you know, a lot of women said, I wish I could go back and listen to my mom and never married my husband. Some people want to go back and change that. You can't do it, folks. You can't. That's just reserved for the movies, for Hollywood, to make these wonderful Back to the Future kind of sequels. You can't do that in life. But you can look ahead. You can look ahead to the future that God has for you. And how are you going to enjoy and get to receive all that God has already planned for us? We need to prepare now. The key is to make preparations today. You know, we seem to live in a life where, a culture where there is no sense of preparing for tomorrow. We talk about it. We understand the importance of preparation. But how many times do we actually prepare ourselves for our future? I mean, just look at finances. We know the importance of preparing ourselves for our future financially. We know the importance of financial security. But take a look at our national debt and our personal debt. It is at an all-time high. We know the importance of health and nutrition. We know the importance of preparing our bodies to be healthy in the future. But you know, the latest study by the American Heart Association, statistics show that there are over 142 million adults and over 9 million kids that are considered overweight and obese. We know the importance of it, but do we prepare for it? And God knew that about ourselves. He knew that of those that he's created, we human beings, we all share a particular weakness, and that is in the lack of preparing for our future. We don't do that very well. That's just our human nature. And so the Lord took a story in the Bible. He told us a parable, and it's found in the book of Matthew, about a wedding feast and the importance of what we need to do to prepare ourselves for a future and a hope that he has for us. I need you to understand something about weddings, though, in the Middle East. Quite different from what we experience here in the Western culture. See, in the Middle East, the attention wasn't focused on the bride. See, in Western culture, we allow the bride to choose her gown and the feast and make all the arrangements, and we want to honor her on that particular day. In the Middle East, it was the groom that had the center of attention. Why? Because he paid the bill. He paid all the expenses. Now, I know a lot of guys are saying, I'm so glad I'm not born in the Middle Eastern culture. But you know, the groom was a center of attention. The weddings were divided actually into three different stages. The first stage was where the parents would actually pre-arrange a marriage between a man and a woman. The second stage would be the religious ceremony that took place in the bride's home. The third stage, after the wedding was done, the religious part was done, they then moved to the groom's home and have this huge feast. I mean, their celebrations for a wedding lasted like over a week. Can you imagine a week-long luau going on? Well, the groom, before he was to attend this celebration, he would go and negotiate some prices on gifts that he would need to bring to the bride. And so after the religious ceremony was done, the groom would go out, get some of these gifts, come back to the bride's home, and escort her down to his house. And then the celebration began. But because of his time in just negotiating prices, trying to get the best deal. You don't have to be Chinese to be Pake. He just wanted to get the best prices on these gifts. It would take him a while before he got to the bride's home. Sometimes they would actually delay the time that he would take purposely so that it would show more value to her. And so no one really knew when the groom was going to arrive at the bride's home to pick her up. Those who were invited to the wedding, all the bridesmaids, they would come with their lamps, because if the groom came at night, they would need to line the streets, and no one wanted to miss out on this because it was going to be a big party. They would line the streets with their lamps to light the way for the bride and groom. In this context, Jesus tells a story. Matthew 25, he says, "The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins or 10 bridegrooms who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." Now, I want you to read with me what happened to the rest of the story. Let's read that together. We'll pick it up in chapter 25, starting at verse 8. Read that with me, top of your notes. Ready? Go. "The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." See, these bridesmaids came, but they missed out at an opportune moment. Would you underline that phrase? The door was shut. They were there, but they missed out getting into the big party. Now, the Lord used this to illustrate his second coming. When was he coming again? We don't know. Scriptures throughout the Bible talk about him coming again, but the hour which we don't know. The Lord is the groom. He's coming to pick up his bride, the church, and take us with him into this great celebration. And he's telling us, prepare yourself for that day. And I was reading that one day during my devotions, and I thought, okay, I understand that part. But Lord, what about those opportune moments that you may have for us now? For me, for my family, I need to prepare myself. Otherwise, I'm going to miss out, and the door may be shut on that opportune moment. You know, what do I need to do? And I came up with a couple of axioms that I try to live by, and I'll try to live by in this next year. One is that if you fail to prepare, then prepare to fail. Isn't that true? If you fail to prepare, then you can just prepare to fail. The other axiom that I try to live by is failing to prepare today will cause you to miss opportunities tomorrow. If you don't get yourself ready today to receive what God has for you, you're going to miss out on those opportunities He may have for you tomorrow. So here's three lessons I want us to take into 2009. Number one, don't ignore those things that are most important. You know them to be important in your life. Don't ignore them. What was the difference between the five prudent and the five foolish? Well, let's take a look at that story again. They were all invited to the wedding feast. They were all dressed in the same manner. They all brought their lamps with them. They all fell asleep. So it's not where some were more attentive than others. They all got tired and drowsy and they fell asleep. What was the difference between the prudent and the foolish? The prudent was prepared. You see, foolishness, folks, is not a matter of not knowing what to do. Foolishness is failing to do what you already know what should have been done. And I wonder sometimes in my own life, how many opportune moments for my family I missed out because I failed to do what I knew I should have done. How many times I knew things that I needed to do for my marriage and my finances that I failed to do. Ecclesiastes 10:2 says this. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Wise thinking leads to right living. Stupid thinking leads to wrong living. See, it's not rocket scientists to know the difference between right and wrong. We all kind of know that, don't we? We all know what's right and what's wrong. You know how I know that? Just a quick example. You're driving to a meeting or you're driving to Ala Moana to do your last minute shopping. You don't want to miss out on the after Christmas sales. You hit an intersection where the light turns yellow. What do? How many of you will go through the intersection on the yellow? Yeah, come on, be honest. You're in church. You go through the yellow. Now, how many of you, right after you go through the yellow, will look up in your mirror to see if anybody saw you? Yeah? Yeah, we all do that. Because we know what's right and wrong. Nobody needs to tell you that. There's some things in life that we know we should be doing, and yet we don't do it. That's why in a spiritual sense, I look at Christians, I look at ourselves, myself included. The problem isn't where we don't know what God wants us to do. Some people say to me, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. You do. Inside, you really do. The problem with Christians is we tend to postpone what we know what God wants us to do. See, God wants us to forgive, to love unconditionally. We know that God has asked that of us several times in our past, but have we done it? And what keeps us from doing what God has already asked us to do? Many times there's just maybe a sense of fear. Maybe a fear of failing. Well, what if I forgive him and he doesn't forgive me back? What is a fear of the unknown? What if I forgive him and nothing changes? It's just status quo. Or what if I forgive him and he just throws it back in my face? And so we don't do what God has already asked us to do. And we postpone that. We put it off to another day. But when we do, we postpone opening the door to the opportune moment that God may have for us. See, we are God's workmanship, says Ephesians 2:10. Read that one with me. Ready? Go. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God prepared something in advance. He says, I've given you a future and a hope. I prepared that for you. God sees the end from the beginning. See, we know that. He already knows the plans that He has for your life. He knows that there is an opportune moment just waiting for you. How are you going to get there? You got to believe that God has created you perfectly and His life plan for you is perfect. Anybody believe in an imperfect God? No. Is God perfect in your life? He should be. Did God make any mistakes? No, He didn't. Maybe we made some mistakes. But He's already laid out this plan for every single one of us. He's prepared that in advance. But how do we achieve that? We need to start believing with an expectancy that God has that for us. Then make the preparations now to receive whatever that is. You know, God made us in such a way, not only did He make us the best, He made us available to receive the best. And maybe in this next year, we need to kind of change the perspective in which we live and live with an expectancy of the best that He has. It's a young lady who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And she was meeting with her pastor because she was only given a few months to live. She wanted to prepare her funeral, and she went over all the scriptures and all the songs that she wanted to have sung and who was going to speak. And after they went through all of the preparations, the pastor asked her, "Is there anything else?" And she said, "Yeah, there's one more thing. And this one is most important of all." He said, "Oh, what's that?" She said, "Well, I want you to tell everyone who comes that I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." Pastor kind of looked at her and scratched his head and says, "So why do you want that?" She said, "Well, I once heard this story from my grandmother, and from that time on, I wanted to pass this on to whoever came to my funeral and all those that I love." She said, "You see, in all my years of attending socials and dinners, I've always remembered that when the dishes of the main course had been cleared away, someone would inevitably come up to me and lean over and whisper to me, 'Keep your fork.' That was my favorite part, because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie, something that was just wonderful and with substance. So I just want people to see me there in the casket with a fork in my right hand. And I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? Pastor, that's when I want you to tell them to keep your fork, because the best is yet to come." Pastor hugged her. He hugged her with tears welling up in his eyes because he knew that was the last time he was going to see her. But he also knew that this young woman had such a better grasp of heaven than anyone else did. He knew that she had a better grasp of heaven more than people twice her age, because she knew that something better was coming. Isn't that a cute story? You know, I don't know what kind of year you may have experienced in 2008. I don't know what may have happened within your family or your finances or your job situation. But hold on to your fork, folks. Hold on to your forks for your family. Hold on to your forks for your finances. Because the best is yet to come. But it'll take you making the preparations that are necessary by not ignoring the things that are important and being patient, because the Lord will have that available for you. It says that in James. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. "Therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." See, the Lord is coming. There is an opportune moment waiting for you, but we got to make the preparations. And number two, would you write this in? Realize, though, that preparation is a personal responsibility. It's not something you can live off of someone else. Whether it's the depth of your character that you need to develop, or the integrity, or your spiritual growth, no one can do that for you. You can't borrow the spiritual essentials from anyone else. When you read that story again of the five bridesmaids who came, there were five prudent and five that were foolish. When the foolish asked them, "Hey, give us some oil." Remember what the prudent said? "No, go buy some for yourself. There won't be enough for us and you too." Some people read that and they say, "Oh, how selfish. What kind of kingdom of heaven is that? Selfish people." It's not about selfishness. What the Lord wanted to do was drive home a point about the personal responsibility we all have for those things that are essential in life. So you can't live off vicariously someone else's faith. The Pharisees tried to do that. Let's read together that scripture, Matthew 3:9. Ready? Go. "And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." In other words, you can't live off of your traditions. You can't live off of your grandmother's faith. We love to live vicariously off of someone else. Marketers know this. That's why in the sports industry, these professional endorsements are such a multi-billion dollar deal. Because they know that men love to be athletic in life. And so what they'll do is buy a jersey that says Brett Favre on the back. Or they'll wear Michael Jordan shoes and think it's going to make them a better basketball player. Or they'll use Tiger Woods golf clubs and think it's going to make them a better golfer. It's not going to make you a better athlete. But we love to do that. Vicariously become someone that we're not. You know, spiritually, folks, we can't live off the faith of someone else. Even though you come to a great church, and even though you may have a pastor who is a great communicator, he's funny, he's good looking, and you have a Portuguese pastor on the other side. Even though you have these guys, you know, in the pastorship, in leading you towards your spiritual growth, you cannot live off the faith of someone else. There's certain things you just got to do for yourselves. And so if you want God to show up in your marriage, what do you need to do to make your marriage better? It's not about what she's doing or what she's not doing. What do you need to do? If it's your finances, what do you need to do to get your finances in order? If it's your spiritual growth, what do you need to do to grow? You know, we've given you two bookmarks in your bulletins this morning. It's our hope that this next year in 2009, we will all begin to grow deeper and stronger in the Lord. You have one called a spiritual growth card. This one contains all the steps we believe is necessary for you to grow deep and grow strong in your relationship with Christ and with one another. Whether it's saying yes to Christ or attending our weekend services regularly or getting involved in a ministry or a discipleship group or doing your daily devotions, we want you to take personal responsibility for your personal growth. We've given you a Bible bookmark that starts you off the brand new year in reading the Bible together. You know, we post our pastor devotions online. You can find it at enewhope.org. But we don't want you to live off of our devotions. We want you to start reading yourself, developing your own habit of digging deep into the Word of God and hearing what God has for you in this time of your life. It's a personal responsibility we all got to make. You know, when I just got baptized and, you know, I got saved in 95 and I got baptized in 96. And I said to myself, you know, I've been floating in this church a little too long. I got to make a decision to get involved. So I said, I got baptized December 29, 1996. I said, in 1997, I am going to get involved. And so I jumped into our men's ministry. I went to meet where they were going to meet on January 3rd. It was a Saturday morning. And it was just me and two other guys. I didn't know that they had canceled the men's ministry for that morning. But the three of us got together. We sang. We had some little worship together. And the next morning, the Levites were setting up our Stan Sheriff Arena at 1 o'clock in the morning. I got up. I made a decision. I'm going to jump in. And ever since then, folks, as they say, the rest is history. But it takes a personal choice that we all got to make. Find a place that you can get connected. It's not just about the weekend service. Your spiritual growth is going to escalate even more so once you get involved and get connected. Whether it's here on the Farrington campus, finding a life group, finding a ministry group, someplace to serve in, or any of our other locations. We know it's crowded here. We know that parking is bad here. And so that's why we began to spin off other locations, still part of the same church. Still carrying the same message. We do it by DVDs, and you'll see it, you know, at all these locations. No matter which location you go to, you'll see pretty much the same service. But it's a matter of you getting involved. We have a campus in Hawaii Kai that meets at Kaiser High School. If you live in that area, it'll be a great campus for you to get connected with. Pastor Aaron Cordero, Pastor Wayne's son, oversees that campus. We have one on the west side. It's on our Waianae Coast. Pastor Rich Wilbur oversees that campus. In town, we have one at Sand Island. That's another campus there that you can find connection. Pastor Dominic Kaihui oversees that. In February, at Alawai Elementary, we'll have a brand new one. Pastor Richard Wai'ale'ale will oversee a South Shore location. Now, some of you have been saying, I haven't seen you around on Sundays. That's because right now I'm over at Manoa. I'm overseeing our Manoa campus located on the MidPac Institute campus. They have a nice auditorium there. But we're doing all of this so that we can find a place to build community. This next year, do that. It's going to really help you to grow deep and grow stronger with the Lord. It's a personal responsibility we all got to take upon ourselves. And don't delay. It's number three, would you fill this in? An opportunity delayed is an opportunity denied. Many times we'll postpone what God has already asked us to do. And if we delay in making that commitment, many times we'll see that door shut because we were just too late. See, we know foolishness is not doing what we already know we should do. This is what wisdom is, folks. Wisdom is anticipating the consequences of what's up ahead and making the preparations now. Not waiting, not delaying. The five who were foolish, they waited too long. Let's finish up this story, Matthew 25. Read that scripture with me. Ready? Go. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." See, they missed out. That window of opportunity to enjoy and jump into the greater celebration, that window closed. How many of you are at the threshold of a doorway? 2009 may have a great opportune moment for you that the Lord already prepared. How many of you know what you should do? If you know what it is, don't delay. You don't want that window to close. Because there's some things that happen in life that if we don't take advantage of it now, it's too late. God has a great future. You believe that? God has a great future for you. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind or heart can conceive the plans that God has for those who love Him." His plans for you are much greater than you could ever imagine for yourself. Let's do this. Close your eyes. Don't fall asleep on me, all right? Just close your eyes. I want you to imagine the best future that God has for you, or for your family, or for your finances, for your workplace. What does that picture look like for you? Get a visual image of what that is. Okay, you got it? All right, open your eyes. Corinthians says, God's plans for you are even greater than that. You cannot imagine the greatness of this future and a hope that He has for you. But you're only going to receive that if you prepare yourselves on the insides. If you make the preparations today and not delay on taking advantage of those opportunities. Otherwise, you'll squander away a future that He's prepared for you or your family or your finances. That's why Hebrews 2 says this. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" If we postpone, if we delay, if we put off to another day what we need to do now, there are consequences. God says, take advantage of those consequences. Take advantage of those opportune moments now. Don't delay. Keith and Helen Takeshita believed that God had a future and a hope for them. They believed that there was a great opportune moment waiting for them on the other side. See, Keith grew up in a family of nine children. He was the youngest boy of them all. He was a good kid. He believed that, and he received the love of his mom and dad. He had dreams of what their family could become. But all those dreams fell apart when he was 12 years old, and he found out that his mom and dad were going to get a divorce. He had a good heart. He wanted to keep them together, if at all costs, but he just didn't know how to express himself. He wanted his dad to spend even more time with him, but again, all that pain of finding out the news of their decision to divorce really began to break down in his heart. He even went up to them and asked them not to get a divorce, but they got a divorce anyway. And so Keith, at 12 years old, began to take out his frustrations and his pain through the use of alcohol and through drug usage. He expressed his anger through these avenues and dropped out of school. He ran around with the wrong crowd. And that drug usage continued to his adulthood. Although he was working 3 jobs, his performance began to falter because of his addiction to crystal meth. Soon he lost not just 1 job, he lost all of his jobs, found himself homeless, sleeping in a car, and he had no desire to go back to work. But his mom never gave up on him. See, his mom knew the things that were most important, and she never ignored that. Take a look at this.
He was so easy to care for, and he was always loving from young time to this day. He's always real caring and lovable. He's always with the hugs.
My mom's love never failed, or her love never faltered, or she just continued to love me no matter what I did, you know. And I know that what I was doing was kind of like killing her and hurting her inside, but I couldn't stop using, you know. I tried to quit so many times on my own, and each time I failed, I couldn't get off of that drug.
I think the first time I noticed was he's staying awake sometimes days, you know, without. I said, go take a nap or go sleep. He would say, no, I'm not sleepy. And he would stay up for hours at a time.
During that addiction, you know, I had gained all the material things and a lot of dirty money, but you know, I was losing my relationship with my mom, and my mom had told me that, you know, Keith, you know, you got to change your life. You know, why don't you go into a drug program? And I told her that, yeah. You know, I didn't want to change my life to it.
Many nights I would go to sleep crying. But I think that's when I really prayed to the Lord to save him.
Oftentimes she would ask me, oh, what you want for dinner? And she would cook dinner, and then I would tell her, and I would have to leave to go out and do something. And then she'd tell me if I would come home for dinner, but, you know, I'd tell her, yeah, I'd be home.
I would wait for hours sometimes through the night, about sometimes 10 hours, sometimes a whole day. And when he comes home, I sit with him and have dinner. That's the happiest moment. Each time he comes home, I'm happy.
See, his mom knew that through the darkest season of his life, it would be the unconditional love that she had for him that would carry them through, and it did. Those times that she just sat and waited, because she knew that there was a hope there still. Well, Keith finally got arrested, and he finally entered into a drug rehab program. But it was all with the wrong motives. He tried to shuck and jive around God's plans for his life, but you know, funny with God, you can't do that. God knows exactly where you need to be. And it was in the drug rehab program that Keith finally discovered what was most important in his life. But now he had a choice to make. Either he could ignore what God was showing him, or he could prepare himself for that future and a hope. He knew he couldn't live off of his mom's faith. It was something that he had to discover for himself.
I went into the program because when I was in Ochipusi, I was awaiting sentencing, and I just went into the program just so that I could look good before the judge. You know, I didn't want to quit drugs. I didn't want to get clean or anything. I just wanted to kind of like fool the judge when I went to sentencing. But when I went in there, you know, I saw some people in there, and and I heard them talking about Christ, and they would talk about God and how God had changed their lives, and I would look at them and I would watch them and I would think, wow, their life is, from what they're telling me, their life had changed so much that I wonder if my life can be like that, you know? I wonder if God can change my life. And when I accepted Christ, he had put a small flame in my heart, and you know, that small flame was keep on growing and growing, and then he told me that, God told me, Keith, if you want to get to know me better, I want you to read my word. And you know, whenever I opened the Bible, I didn't understand the Bible. You know, I couldn't understand the these and the thous. I didn't know who that meant, if he meant me or him, you know. So, you know, God led, as I was walking back to my room, to my dorm, he led me to a Bible. It was called the New Living Translation Bible. And when I picked up that Bible and I read it, it was like a storybook. And, you know, God started to speak to me. So I took that Bible, and every night before it would be dorm time, you know, an hour or so before, I would go into the chapel, and I would read the Bible, and I started to read about how God would heal us, heal the blind, and heal the sick, and he'd bring people back to life, and I asked God, you know, God, if you're real, can you restore my life? And he told me, Keith, I've healed the blind, I've healed the sick, and I brought people back to life, and you think I cannot take away your addiction? Just trust me and, you know, put your faith in me.
Indeed, trust in the Lord. He began doing his devotions on a daily basis. He got connected with our prison ministry New Start program. He remembers coming to our weekend services. One of the first times he came and he saw the prison ministry, the men were actually doing a dance on stage. And he spotted Pastor Roy, our prison chaplain, and also Gavin Yamasaki, and they were part of this dance team. And he thought to himself, those two guys used to come to my house and buy drugs for me. And yet they're dancing for God. And he looked at them and he actually did a little prayer in his heart. He said, Lord, if you can change them, why can't you change me? God, I just want a chance. Maybe one day I can be doing that for you, God. You know, Keith and his mom began to walk through this new season. And when you look back on their life, when you look back how his mom just never ignored what was most important, loving her son and loving God unconditionally, regardless of what the circumstances were, regardless of the current suffering that they were experiencing. See, his mom lived life with an expectant heart that God had something more for them in the future. And so she stayed with those things that were most important. And lo and behold, somehow God brought this all together. And when he opened the door to this celebration, there was Keith and his mom standing together, sharing in this celebration. See, when God opened the door, they were there to receive all that he had to offer. Take a look at the rest of the story.
I'm so happy that I stuck by him all these years. And the outcome has been more than I had expected. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. With the Lord's grace, he's come a long way. And I love him for what he is. And I'm so proud of him. He had his bad years, but today he's a new man.
Now I get to take care of my mom, because my mom would always take care of me, you know. And even today I get to crawl into her bed with her and hold her and hug her and tell her that I love her. You know, like how she used to cradle me when I was a little kid. Now I get to cradle her and let her know that everything is gonna be alright and that, you know, I will always love her. Because she has always loved me.
Taking his last look at freedom from the whole. hopeless longing look in his eyes. There were chains on his hands and chains on his feet. And as I passed him by, the thought came to me. Remember your chains, remember the priest once helped you before the love of God broke through. Remember the place you were without grace. When you see where you are now, remember your chains. Remembers hunger's pain. No heart loves greater than the one that is able to recall the time when all I knew was shame. Wings of forgiveness can take us to heights never seen. But the wise ones, they will never forget when love set them free. Oh, love set them free. Remember your chains. Remember the prison that once held you before the love of God broke through. Remember the
the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. Yeah, let's all stand together as we conclude. But yeah, the Lord, you can sit when I come out, you can sit down. But you know, the power of Christ is so great that you've been set free from the past. Don't look backwards anymore, folks. God has so much more in store for your future. Your chains, whatever has been holding you back, has been broken by the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. Set your mind on what's ahead, the future and the hope that God has for you. Make the preparations. Do it now. Don't delay. And then enjoy what God has. See, we might say, 2008, not that great. It'll be fine in 2009. And I want us to be able to say at the end of 2009 that life was indeed fine, right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for a great year that we've been through, Lord. It's drawn us even closer to you. Lord, we look forward so much to the future and a hope that you have for us. Lord, you've promised that to us, and I know that you never lie. Father, whatever it is that you've broke us free from, let us shed that aside and look forward and walk with you into this new life, this new season that's up ahead. Father, we say Happy New Year because it will indeed be a joyous new year, knowing that you'll be at our sides. We love you, Father, for who you are. Help us to make indeed the preparations we need to do. Help us to set things in order and then begin to live our lives out for you. With your heads bowed this morning and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask that no one really look around. This is such a private moment for you to make a decision that really is going to set you forward. Some of you may be saying, well, I've never made Jesus Christ a part of my life. I want to do that this morning. I don't want to wait any longer. This being the last weekend of this year, the last Sunday of this year, I want to set things right now. I've been living life too much on my own, and I'm looking forward to all that God has for me. But I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If that's you and you want to do that this morning, would you raise a hand? By doing so, you're saying, yes, that's me. Yeah, right here in the middle. Yeah, don't wait. Good, here in the front. Up on the side. Good. Yeah, keep your hands up so the Lord can see your hearts there in the middle. Back there. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I need to make some changes in my life? Maybe to forgive a little better? To love more unconditionally? Lord, would you help me to do that in this next year? How many of you are like that? Would you raise a hand right now? Yeah, a lot of us need to just make a little bit of adjustments in 2009. Put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we want you to have a yes packet. It's completely free. It's our gift to you. We want to celebrate this day with you. As you leave our auditorium, you'll see those holding up this yes packet. Go up to them and tell them of the decision you just made. Before we leave, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to become all that you made me to be. I walk into a new life with you, a future and a hope. Thank you for giving me a future, for washing away my past and leading me into a new year. Now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, thank you again for a wonderful year. We look forward to a brand new year ahead. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Would you welcome these who said yes for the first time?
Amazing grace, my Jesus.
bless you. Have a great year. Would you love on someone as you go?